we'll try and list the references and read the pertinent passages in case they are. You're welcome to turn in your Bibles as well. We're in four basic passages this morning. We'll spend the most time in one we sang about today. We are looking at an extension of Luke 8, the parable of the seed and the sower. And we had the seed fell on four types of ground. The first ground is the wayside where the birds ate it. And so that Jesus went on to explain, he removed the word so that they could not believe. The next ground was stony ground where they believe for a while and in time of trouble they fall away, the Bible says. And we looked at that last week, and that's the first part of your notes here. We talked about developing roots. Luke 8:13 says, but the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while and in time of temptation fall away. We looked last week at Ephesians 4, at least four things that we have to do in order to get rooted. One is to recognize God's equippers. God has given leaders to equip you. He started out with 12 apostles. Remember that? He's to be with him, to learn, and they were part of the pillar and ground of the truth. We need to recognize our need of being equipped. We're not born equipped. We're actually born rather selfish, even when you're really pretty. We're born selfish. We're born focused on ourselves. Okay? We need to be equipped and trained. We need to recognize our starting point. We all start immature. We all start unable to walk rightly before the Lord. We're children tossed to and fro. That's how the Bible describes us early on in our believing life. And that needs to change. That is not a right place to stay at our spiritual birth, so to speak. And then we need to recognize God's intention for you and your local assembly. God intends for you to be immersed into a local assembly, part of the local church weave, so that you're integrated into a local assembly. It's a two-way responsibility where you serve and are ministered to, and then you also serve and minister to others in that process. And we're going to talk about it more in our Sunday school series. Right now we're on committed gathering, and we'll get into that in our Sunday school classes more. Colossians 2 is another verse or passage that we looked at last week, verses 6 through 8. It says this, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. So there's a belief and then there's a behavior that's part of the spiritual walk. And it says here, rooted and built up in Him. That says to me that you can be saved and not be rooted in Him. It's a maturity thing. If Paul is enjoining the Colossians to be rooted in the Lord Jesus, that assumes that they're not. It's a direction to head. Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith. All of those are terms regarding believer maturity, not salvation. It says, as you've been taught, which brings in the idea of being taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. And then we gave you three kind of summary points from there. In order to be developing roots, we need to be learning the truth. We need to be being taught well. We need to be living the truth. We need to put to practice what we learn. And we need to be discerning untruth, rejecting the world's truth, okay? So that's what we need to be doing. So that's a review of last week. Now this week, it's the second gray line there. The core understanding, I stated a little more clearly, but the core understanding of the parable of the seed and the sower, okay, is that life exists but maturity does not. In those two, stony ground and the weedy ground. Okay? The issues addressed by the stony and weedy ground are issues believers face which must be overcome for believers to be fruitful and mature. So that first one here, the core understanding, there's two words, and they're ones that we used last week. So it's life is the first word, and maturity is the second word. Okay? So again, that's a review from last week. We'll probably bring it out this week or for several weeks as well. But the stony ground and the weedy ground, there's life but not spiritual growth. There's life but not spiritual maturity. People have not grown up. They're still spiritual babies. Okay? They're still spiritual babies. And God does not want us to be that way. We drew the chart. There's four grounds. The wayside is unbelievers. They haven't believed. The devil snatches the word away so they cannot believe. The other three are believers. Only one ground, the good ground, is the fruitful ground, the mature ground. That's where God wants us. What is the point of our existence if we're not living the way God wants us to live? We are salt, we are light. If we are focused on, if we're not grown up, if we're focused on our own things, what value do we have as far as spiritually speaking? God wants us in the good ground. He wants us to be spiritually mature. He wants us to be spiritually fruitful. I listed the verses again here. Now, he who received the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. What does it choke? It chokes the effectiveness of the word. Job prayed just a little bit ago. We are supposed to take the word. And we are supposed to meditate on it day and night, the Bible says. These other things, the cares, riches, and pleasures of this life, if they come between us and the Word of God, we become unfruitful. The Word of God is choked, and therefore it is of no effect to us. It doesn't do any good. We end up being a plant that yields no fruit, which is pointless again. Okay, Jim would not plant a field of corn or maybe even soybeans this month and expect nothing to happen. What would be the point of planting a field full of corn that yielded no corn? It misses the point, and that's exactly what God is saying here. He wants us to bear fruit. Luke 18, and again, these are verses that are relating to these three areas that distract us. Now the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked. And here's the three stated in a very brief way. Cares. You could translate that worries, if that helps you. But things that you're concerned about. Cares, riches, and pleasures of life. We're focusing on cares for the next couple of weeks. Then we're going to talk about riches. Then we're going to talk about pleasures of life. Because these, by the way Jesus taught the parable, these are things that will knock you off to keep you from accomplishing what God wants you to do to grow up and to be fruitful in this life right now. We're going to talk about all three. But it says, and they bring no fruit to maturity. They don't end up growing up, and therefore their life is wasted here on earth. Because they end up focusing on the things that ultimately distract them from doing anything worthwhile in this life. I don't think anyone here wants to get to the end of their life and say, I have done nothing for God. I've done nothing worthwhile. I've done nothing of eternal value. Luke 21, but take heed to yourselves, lest the hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and here it is, cares of this life. And it brings out this life one. The cares, Matthew 13:22 says the cares of this world. This one says the cares of this life. So it gives you a focus. We're talking about things that are temporary. Okay? So I have two bullets underneath there on the bottom of the first page there. The first one is these things, these cares, riches, and pleasures can distract us. So they keep us from growing spiritually mature. So kids, It's spiritually, and this is already there, and here's the word you can write, spiritually mature, down at the bottom of your page. Okay? And the next one, it keeps us from producing eternal fruit. Okay? The cares, riches, and pleasures of this life do that. So we need to be learning, just like we talked about last week, you need to be developing roots. This appears that even though they have roots, they're distracted. So they're growing up some, but they have all the nutrients necessary, but they're being choked by other things. So the Word of God has no effect in their life. All right? Now we're on the back side. I had enough for probably 4 pages, so I thought, well, I better just break this up into more sermons this way. So we're going to look at 4 areas in which God specifically commands us not to worry. And these, I believe, each one of us will relate to some degree or another. Okay? To some degree or another. So, and then next week we'll bring in more verses that you're familiar with regard to worry. But number one, let's pray first, okay? We've got a review and the foundation here, but let's pray again. Lord, help us to learn and grow based upon your word. Help us to not be distracted, but help us to approach your word with the passion, the desire to learn to grow by it. We just ask your grace in this process. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, number one, and this is probably the one that maybe gets us most often, at least the way we think about it. But do not worry. Do not worry about provision. And then I put the word here, necessities. Okay? And there's a reason for that. The word necessity implies the idea of what? Something you need. That separates a lot of things, doesn't it? From something we what? Okay, all right. Very good. Okay, let's look at this passage here. It's Matthew 6. It's in your notes. If it's too small, you can turn your Bibles to Matthew 6:25. That's where we're at there, all the way to the end of the chapter. Let me read it to you now. And catch all the times Jesus talks about worry. This is the verb form of the noun in Luke 8 that says cares. Okay, you can translate that worries. And so Jesus is commanding us, listen, He is commanding us not to worry about provisions. Okay? Therefore, Jesus says, I say to you, do not worry. I got it boxed in there for you. About your life. And then it goes on, He goes on in detail. What you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body what you will put on. What would we call that? Clothes, okay. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. We sang about that a little bit ago, right? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add 1 cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. All right? Now we're looking at the negative side this week. I'll highlight a little bit of the positive, because you can't avoid that in the passage here. But God says, don't worry about provisions. He's talking about don't worry about getting what you need. God will supply what you need if. All right? If. And I want to point you out here, I just have a little outline. I could easily preach from every one of these passages. This one could be a couple weeks itself because there's so much there. But why not worry? Jesus gives several reasons, so I'm just inserting them as a sub-outline here in our study this morning. Why not worry? Well, number one, worry doesn't work. Have you noticed that? Worry doesn't work. He says, which one of you by worry can add a cubit to your stature? A cubit is significant. What, 18 inches or something? Let me tell you this. Which of you by worry can add an inch to your stature? How's that working for you, Ted? Yeah, he doesn't worry about it. It's not a big deal. All right? Which of us by worrying accomplishes anything is Jesus' point, and worry accomplishes what? Okay. How's that working for you? Jesus says, why worry? It doesn't work. I mean, all it does is like, it's like running in place really fast, right? With your mind and your heart, and you're not getting anywhere because you can't. Worry doesn't do anything except bog your mind and heart down. It distracts you from, the Bible would say, the Word of God. Worry doesn't work. How about this? Why? God takes care of less important things. Why are you worrying about eating or what you're going to be clothed with? God takes care of birds, and they don't plant or harvest, and they don't have a pantry at their house or a refrigerator or a barn. That's what the Bible's talking about. They don't harvest and store it up, and God keeps them fed. Are you not of more value than they? If God takes care of the sparrows, what makes you think He can't take care of you? I mean, if He takes care of the things that are insignificant in our eyes, you notice there's lots of sparrows around. God feeds every one of them. Why would He not care for you? That's Jesus' point. If He cares for the least important things, He certainly will care for you, you who are more important than sparrows by far. That's Jesus' point. Why worry? Why are you worrying that God won't supply what you need to eat, drink, or wear? By the way, those are the basic necessities of life, right? Why would you worry that God will not supply those if He's already doing so for the things that can't care for themselves? Okay? Also, he adds down here, for after all these things the Gentiles seek, worrying and pursuing this earthly life's things as a focus, that's what the Gentiles do. That's what unsaved people do. You know better. You know who God is. You know how God has created you and sustained you and allows you to breathe that next breath without thinking about it, and allows your body to process nutrients without you having any idea how it works. Even if you fared rather well in an anatomy class or something, you can't make it work or not work. God does that. He allows your DNA to change into RNA to change back into DNA so it can multiply yourself. You didn't know that, or you don't remember that? I don't even know how it works. But God does, and He makes it work. The Gentiles seek after those things. You know better. And also, how about this? Why should you not worry? For your Heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Right? Isn't that what a profound statement? He knows what you need today. It's like, well, there's over 6 billion people on the earth, and your point is, He's taking care of sparrows. He knows what you need. He's not overwhelmed with His to-do list. God knows. He's not unaware of your needs. He knows. So why worry? You don't have to worry about that. God understands. He knows what you need. What are you supposed to do? Verse 33 says, but seek what? First, the kingdom of God and His righteousness. If I were to summarize it or simplify it, I would say the kingdom of God is focusing on what God wants to do, not what you want to do. It has to do with priority, but also your focus. It's God says, I put you here to do my work. And if I do, I'll take care of you. You seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. God's work, His righteousness, God's way. Okay? That's what God wants you to do. He wants you to focus on doing what He wants you to do the way He wants you to do it. That's what He's put you here for. That should be your concern. God can take care of keeping you fed and clothed. Okay? When we get into the riches part, we'll get into a little more, but let's just say this. I'll say two sideline things. That God expects us to work to eat, right? That's in the Bible. If you don't work, you don't eat. So it's not bypassing the idea of not working. And also, too, God says that you... Paul said in Philippians that sometimes God lets us go hungry for a reason. So God isn't guaranteeing you all that you want, but He's giving you all that you need. Okay? And He's not guaranteeing... Isn't it interesting that He doesn't guarantee you a house? Are you following me here? He doesn't guarantee you a steak dinner. He doesn't guarantee you too much to eat. Though at times you might have too much to eat. He's guaranteeing that you'll have enough. And that's what God has promised. God hasn't decided to make each one of us wealthy and sassy and satisfied. He has guaranteed to keep us cared for to accomplish what He wants the way He wants us to do it. That's what His promise is. Too many times we as believers, and it's getting into the riches part, but we say, God wants me, you know, highly successful in the monetary world, or, you know, more than enough. And God hasn't promised that. That isn't even His care or concern. He wants you to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. The Son of Man doesn't have a place to lay His head, He said. Okay? God has not come to make you wealthy or overindulging. He's come to accomplish eternal things in you and through you. That's what God has come. And we'll get into that more in the succeeding weeks when we get into riches. But do not worry about provisions. Now, we could probably extend this out to, you know, shelter is housing. Again, God hasn't necessarily promised you a house, but God is promising you to protect you from the elements, so to speak. And the food and drink is pretty much obvious. But that's, we're not even supposed to worry about those basic things. And it's like, if God says don't worry about the things that keep you alive, what's the rest of it? The rest of it is like, okay, Don't worry about that other stuff then. Do what you can with what you have, but don't worry about it. First, Timothy talks about having food and clothing. Let's be content. The basics. How many here have more than the basics? Anyone? Yeah. It's like I have a garage full of more than the basics. All right? Stuff like that. So don't worry. Don't worry about provisions. Number two, this one may or may not be as clear, maybe not as often, but do not worry about promotion. And I call this recognition. Or advancement. Now this one is harder to get your brain around at first, maybe. Okay, but just stay with me here. 1 Peter 5, a familiar passage, but we're taking it in context here. Verses 5 through 8 of 1 Peter 5. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that He may what? When? Yeah, okay, it's an idea of being patient where you're at. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Humble rather than being proud. Okay? And waiting rather than demanding now. Okay? Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt you in due time. Notice there's a comma. Casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Okay, casting all, and this is the same word that you find in the cares, riches, and pleasures of life. Casting all your care, your worry on Him. Anyone here ever think that if you could just be in charge, you could make things better? And then you got in charge and others were waiting to become in charge so they could make things better? Okay. But that's part of the idea. It's directed seemingly to church leadership, the specific context. But this relates in every area. Do you ever get impatient with growing up, so to speak? You want to have more responsibility. You want to have more authority to do more things. And God says, no, right now, wherever you're at, there's people that you're responsible to. You submit to those people. You follow those people. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and in due time, He will exalt you. Okay? That's the key. Now, in the realm of ministry, I've told many an aspiring person that wanted to get into church leadership that I said, be faithful where you're at. God knows where you live. He knows your phone number, and He will promote you when you're ready. Okay? I've shared an illustration of a friend who, he didn't finish college. He got into some financial difficulty, and he wasn't able to finish Bible college, and he was worried. He always wanted to go back and finish Bible college. And I don't know if he had a semester or a year or 2 years or whatever, but he was involved in our local church up in Cedar Rapids, and I said, you just be faithful where you're at. He was working with the youth, and he took that to heart. He worked real hard. He developed a really good youth ministry, including a puppet ministry that people were actually coming to the church and contacting them to come and do. One of them was a Christmas party for our company, whatever it was. And he says, well, understand, we're going to be doing Christian focused stuff. Oh, that's fine. You come. And they got paid to do that. eventually, someone called him up and said, hey, would you ever be interested in being a youth pastor? We're looking for somebody. He ended up being a youth pastor in the Quad Cities. And even at that time, the pastor's wife got deathly sick. He basically ended up pastoring for, several years, a church of well over 400 people. Now, I think he eventually, a couple of years ago, finished his college degree. So, but it had nothing to do with that. He was faithful. Okay, that's the key. In the same way, God knows where you are at. God knows what you need to be ready. I think of Moses. Where was Moses? Moses was 40. He killed somebody. He fled to the wilderness, right? And in his mind, that was a terminal choice. I'm going to go and live in the wilderness for the rest of my life. He's 80 years old. 40 years he's raising sheep, right? God must have thought it took a 40-year degree for Moses to be ready. Because then at about 80 years old, it was actually a burning bush, but you get my idea, right? And Moses wasn't interested. And God said, no, you're the man. Okay? Be faithful where you are at. And God will promote you in due time. All right? And there's different processes, different places, and it's whether in any realm, whether you're a man or a woman, boy or a girl, there's situations where this applies, where you have to yield under somebody that's over you, and someday it'll be your turn. Whether it's raising children, yielding to your parents, guess what? Someday you'll have children and they'll need to yield to you. You'll get that. You'll understand it. Learn to follow now. You will learn to lead by following in that way. So be patient. Don't worry about promotion, recognition, or advancement. God will promote you in due time. Now that may or may not apply to you in where you're at right today, but let me tell you, I've wrestled with that over my years, whether I was in, 8 years old or in the military or whatever the case might be, God'll promote you, okay? So when He's ready, you need to learn to follow who you're over or who you're under, okay? The next one here, number three. This one might sound similar at first. In fact, I had both of these terms together, and then this verse seemed to draw it in a different direction. So do not worry about position. And I call this situation or circumstances. Now, this is going to rub you the wrong way just a little bit, maybe. But hang with me, okay? 1 Corinthians 7, verses 20 and 21, it says, let each one of you remain in the same calling in which he was called. Were you called while being a slave? When I was talking about called, when you got saved. Were you saved while a slave? And they had slavery at that time. It wasn't affirming it. It was simply acknowledging that it existed and people didn't have a choice in that matter. Do not be concerned about it. Do not worry about it. But if you can be made free, rather use it. Okay? The statement here is, how many here get caught up in worrying about the circumstances that they're in that they have no control over? Let me ask you this. If you were a slave in any era, and there's slaves today, there's been slavery since almost the beginning of time as people tried to lord over other people. But if you're a slave, are you doing that by choice? By the very definition of a slave, you're being forced to do something against your will, right? You have no what? You have no control or choice over it. So understand, that's what we're talking about here. In fact, the next verse says, if you can be free, that's good. That's fine. But don't worry about it. Don't make changing your circumstances that you have no control over. Don't focus your life worrying about those because you have no control. If somehow the door opens where you can make a choice, make that choice and use it for God's glory. But God knows where you're at and He can use you where you are at. He knows your circumstances. He knows the surrounding difficulties. Right? He knows where you're at. He says, don't worry about it. Were you called while a slave? Do not worry about it. You've heard this cliche maybe too many times, but you are to bloom where you are planted. I was just thinking on the way over here, it's amazing to be born in the United States of America. How many people, what would it be like in your world if you were born in Saudi Arabia? Or in Iran? The chances of hearing the gospel would be slim. The concept of freedom, you would not be able to relate to. If you were a woman in those places, you would be less than human by the way they treat you. Okay? How about Pakistan or India? Depending on the religions that are there. Just think of the grace of God that allowed you to be in a situation, circumstances to do that. Folks, our circumstances are easy compared to most. But even when they get hard, God doesn't want us to focus on getting out of those circumstances, right? God wants us to focus on serving Him where we are at. Let me take you to two places. We got a little bit of time. So I'm going to take you two places in the Bible here. One is a general statement. The other is a little broader. Turn to 1 Corinthians 10, and it's verse 13. Most of you are familiar with this passage. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. Number one, you're not special. I know you want to think you're special. I know that I want to think, well, but you don't understand my unique circumstances, right? We all are unique, and that's why, you know, we're unique just like everybody else, right? But such is common to man. Everyone doesn't have the same thing, but it's what you face is common, has been common throughout history, whatever difficulties you have. Notice this, though, but God is faithful. That's a key statement there. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted, to go through difficulty, if you will, beyond what you are able. So if you face a situation, God has already measured you and knows that you are able to do that. Because He has promised here that He will not give you more than you can handle unless you do not trust God. And it doesn't matter, He still knows what you can handle. That God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted, to go through trouble beyond what you are able, but will, with the temptation, with that difficulty, with that trial, make a way of what? Escape. Now don't think of escape as getting out of it. Because notice it goes on to say that you may be able to what? Bear it. The idea is that there'll be a way to get through this without giving out, giving up, or giving in. Because God knows it. And the issue there is your relationship to God, not the difficulty of the circumstance. And His emphasis here is not God, get me out of this, but God, help me through this. Okay? Cares. When we start worrying about our situation, about our circumstances, we're saying, God, in essence, I don't trust you. I don't think you know what's going on. I don't think you're in control here. I don't think you know what's best, right? Isn't that what worry ultimately is? Help me out here. Isn't that what worry ultimately is? Worry is ultimately saying, God, I think I need to take over here. I don't think you're competent enough. I don't think you're wise enough. I don't think you're powerful enough. I'll take the wheel. It's like having Samuel take the wheel in the car. You know, it's like, that's ridiculous. Of course it's ridiculous. Because God knows everything. He controls everything. And if He wanted to, and we've said this before with regard to what to pray for and what not to pray for, if God wanted to prevent you from going through that difficulty, He could have done that. He allowed you to go through it for a reason. He's working in you, through you, and through your circumstances to grow you. And He's allowing this to happen so that you will get close to Him. It's not intended to make you worry. It's intended to make you walk with God more deeply. Okay? Let me turn you over to 1 Peter. This, since we were talking about slavery, it brings this up. 1 Peter 2. We were in this in our authority study, submitting or yielding to authority. All of us are under multiple authorities, and God says that's good and right. 1 Peter 2, 18. Says servants. You can translate that slaves. Okay? And again, it's not saying slavery is right. It's acknowledging that some people were there beyond their ability, and that's where they were saved. You know, just because a person's saved doesn't change their outward circumstances. I don't know if you noticed that or not. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear. Not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. Not only the ones that treat you nicely, but also the ones that treat you horribly. What does that have to do with your circumstances? You ever had a lousy anyone, you know, over you? Verse 19, for this is commendable. What, to fear, you know, to respect your leaders, whether they're good or bad. If because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. It's going into the harsh mode here. Here's a master that's harsh. He's not good and gentle. He's harsh. And if you submit to them anyway, God says that's commendable. If because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering what? Wrongfully. We call that unfair. That's not fair. Right? That's part of our circumstances. You ever been in circumstances that weren't fair to you? I mean, honestly, you deserve something different than what you got. That's not fair. Keep going. For what credit is it when you are what? Beaten. We're talking about harsh, not just, oh, they talked to me a little hard. We're talking, they were getting beaten. For your faults, you take it. What if you were beaten for your faults and you take it patiently? Hey, if you deserved it, I know it sounds harsh, but if they deserved it, God's saying, what's the big deal? You know, if you smile at the officer when he writes you a ticket because you were speeding, you're not earning points. You deserve that. Okay, if you take it patiently. But when you do good and suffer, when you do right and someone treats you that way, they beat you. If you take it patiently, that's what we're talking about, your circumstances. How do you respond to your circumstances? If you take it patiently, what does it say? This is commendable to God. God's not saying, hey, pray to God and God will deliver you from that. He could. He could have kept them out of it. God works in our circumstances. He doesn't work to get us out of them. Okay, that's a huge thing in the Christian walk. And instead of instructing them to pray that you might be delivered, He says, you take it patiently because it's commendable to God. Now you are doing something for the benefit of someone outside yourself. And he says, oh, that reminds me of someone else who did that. Keep reading. For this, to this you were called. You were called to suffer for Christ's sake. Okay? Do good and suffer. For to this you were called because Christ also suffered. And the key idea here is, guess what? Your circumstances are not only there for you, they're there for other people. And God might allow you to go through difficult circumstances just so they might see your response and make a difference in their life because of your response. Guess that. Guess what? That is exactly what it's talking about here. Christ suffered. Did he die on the cross for himself? Do you recall? I'm being a little facetious now. Not in any way did he deserve to be beaten, spit on, mocked, crown of thorns on his head, or to be on the cross. Why did he do that? Why did Christ go to the cross? He went to the cross for you. He went for someone else's benefit. He just didn't go up to the cross to die. He did it for a specific reason. And God says, guess what? Your difficult circumstances are a specific reason, and you will be impacting other people if you take it patiently. When you deserve something else better and people are treating you wrongfully, it is commendable to God and other people will be impacted by it. Verse 22 describes Jesus who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. He didn't deserve any of that. Verse 23, who when he was reviled, what does it mean to take patiently? At least it describes Jesus, when he was mocked or scorned, he didn't revile back. He didn't sit there. They talked to him badly, and he didn't talk back badly. When he suffered, whether they were whipping him or they punched him, right? They put a crown of thorns on his head. He said, just wait, man. I'm going to get back. He didn't say any of that. He took it patiently for us. Okay, he didn't. When he was getting beaten, he didn't sit there and scowl or swear or tell me it's coming. You're gonna get it. Verse 24: Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. Might live for righteousness, even when we are treated wrongfully. God wants us to live for righteousness. He goes on. Not done yet here in 1 Peter. Wives, what's the next word? Likewise. What? Likewise what? What here? Just like the slaves, just like Christ, wives likewise be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, maybe they're harsh, maybe they're just ignorant, maybe they aren't doing what they're supposed to, they may be won by the what?
Conduct.
See, God's focus is on what is your reaction to difficult circumstances. What impact does that have on others? Jesus sets the example. It's true whether you're a slave, whether you're a spouse. Notice here, they may be won by the conduct, not the conversation even, the conduct of their wives. When they observe your chaste what? Conduct accompanied by respect or fear. That's the idea there. Okay? God says you can make a difference without saying a word by how you act. That's exactly what God's talking about in the circumstance. He has a reason for your position that you're in. Okay? Let me jump down here. Verse 8 of chapter 3. Okay? Hang with me here. We'll probably come across a verse that you're familiar with. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning what? Evil for evil. Do you understand your circumstances? God doesn't want us to worry about it. He wants us to understand that there's reason beyond our own understanding for our circumstances, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing. When someone hurts you, you bless them, knowing that you were called to this. Is there an echo in the building? God says we're called to suffer and we're called to have good responses in difficult circumstances. Not worrying, oh, this is unfair. This is not, you know, and then starting to react to it instead the other way around. Knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. Verse 10, for he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, seemingly even when they're being treated unfairly. God expects you. God desires you. It is commendable for you to respond properly. Keep going here. Verse 13. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed, and do not be afraid of their threats nor be troubled. But sanctify, this is the verse that's often taken out of context, but maybe you'll get the context now. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Keep reading, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. That whole be ready to give an answer, a lot of people, it's an apologetics verse or something. It has really nothing to do with knowing what Mormons believe and how to respond to them. It's guess what? You are living rightly in a bad situation, and people can see that. And they will say, why are you putting up with this? And you say, hey, let me tell you about a person I know. But God designed your circumstances. You need not worry about your circumstance, your position that God has placed you in. He will not give you more than you can handle, and he's done it for a reason. You can respond rightly, and God wants you to do that, and you will have impact beyond your wildest imagination if you do. Eternal impact. The last one here, this ties in probably pretty good with what we just talked about in 1 Peter 3. Do not worry about persecution. Now, we're in the United States of America. Our idea of persecution is, I don't know, people don't use the word Christmas tree at the hardware store or something. I don't know. We don't really experience a lot of persecution. I believe it'll probably continue to grow and get more difficult unless something changes in the United States, so we may have our chance. But it says here in Luke 12, 11 and 12, now when they bring you to the synagogues and the magistrates and the authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. And Jesus is basically saying, you know what, they're going to bring you up. They're going to bring you before the authorities that are now making it hard to practice Christianity. And that was true then. It's getting more difficult now. He says, don't worry about that. I know that's just part of it. You've been called to that, right? Don't be surprised. Don't be worried. And when they bring you before the magistrates, I'll give you all the things you need to say. You don't have to worry about, you know, that. I'll be there with you at that time, giving you what you need to say. Do not worry about persecution. So we are not to worry about provisions. God will supply your needs as you follow Him. And I think we'll talk about it when we get into the riches, but we need to make sure we're evaluating what God wants us to have as opposed to what we want to have. Okay? Because that'll destroy us too. It'll distract us. But worry doesn't work. God wants us to focus on His kingdom and His righteousness. Do what He wants His way. God will take care of the rest. Number two, don't worry about promotion. Don't worry about what position you're in, like you need to get promoted. I don't want to be underneath these people right now. You'll get your chance. When God is ready and thinks you're ready, it'll be time and you'll get your chance. Patience is enjoined there. You need to learn to be patient. That's part of learning how to lead. Okay, is learning to follow. And don't worry about your position, your situation or circumstances. That can be very hard at times. And I don't know what your life has been like. Mine has, by and large, been a life of blessing and carefreeness compared to many that I've met. I've had very little difficulty. Others live in that realm constantly. You know, difficulty, oppression, harshness, or whatever. God knows, and He'll give you the grace to go through that. And God won't give you more than you can handle. But don't be concerned about it. If God allows you to have a choice in circumstances before you didn't, it's okay to seek, you know, freedom from that. But if He doesn't, God wants you to bloom where you're planted, right where you're at, even if it's a difficult situation. And then number four, don't worry about persecution. God will put the words in your mouth at the right time in that situation. We will suffer persecution. In the United States, we haven't had much. Unless something changes, it'll be harder as we go, as it's evident in the news. But let's pray, and then I'm going to just see if anyone has any questions, and then we'll sing our last song here. So, Lord, we thank You for how You care for us. And Lord, You don't want us to worry. In fact, You command us not to worry. And I pray, Lord, that You would help us to understand that You are that big, You are that loving, and You are that caring, that You want us to put everything on You. And Lord, even though we haven't focused on that this week, we will next week more. We pray that You would help free us from the worry that distracts us from walking with You and becoming spiritually mature and spiritually fruitful. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Any questions?